Today we celebrate the birth of the church, Pentecost. When the unexpected happened, even for those who were expecting something, flames of fire, people speaking in languages they did not know, even the people speaking them did not know them, what was going on? Jesus spoke of the coming of the Spirit, saying, "This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I have said these things to you while I'm still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you." The Spirit of truth, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells us, you know the Spirit because the Spirit is with you and even in you. But then we also heard the world doesn't see the Spirit and doesn't know the Spirit. What are we to make of that statement in the gospel which we always proclaim is good news for everyone? We, as those who follow in the way of Jesus, are always about two things, at least two things, the main two things when we celebrate these great days of our faith. We are about rejoicing and celebrating, opening ourselves to the strength and the love we receive from God. That's the first thing. It's kind of about what's going on in here right now. And then the second thing is about how we share that. How we share what we experience. How do you share that? When I think about my faith in the world today and celebrating this day of Pentecost with all the fire and the flame, there's even some smoting going on, if you heard that in the psalm, it makes me think of Game of Thrones. Because really, what we heard today, we get used to it. We get so used to it, but it's so foreign and mysterious, what we've just been talking about, and confusing in many ways, as is it was for me when I first started watching Game of Thrones, the religion in that show. I'm curious how many here have seen any of it. Okay, all right. This show wasn't for most of you. In a certain kind of way, I'll be getting into that. So there's a lot of religion in the Game of Thrones, but not what I was expecting the first time I watched the first episode years ago. I was expecting to see Christianity, right? It looked like medieval England. But that was not the world. That is not the world of Game of Thrones. So years ago, for whatever reason, I wasn't able to really get into the show. But recently, a clergy colleague, out of all things an ordination, suggested that I watch it. Now, she gave me the caveat that there is a lot of sex and violence. And I was like, all right. So I warn you, too, if you watch this after hearing this sermon, there is a lot of sex and violence, but there's also a lot of religion. And a lot going on about people, who people are, what the world is, what the world does to people, and what they do in response to all of that. So I also wanted to watch it because I knew it was popular, and I knew there were dragons. I like dragons. And so off I went, and I watched the whole series in an incredibly short amount of time. It's what we call binge watching. It's true, there was something else going on in my life in May around that time, and it was a really good distraction. Really good. So, there's an article that you can read online from May 14th, in which USA Today, this article's in USA Today Online, calls the series the defining pop cultural experience of the millennial generation. That's why I said wasn't really for most of us, in a way. I dare say that the variety of religions in the show, as they are as foreign to viewers as Christianity now is to many, of all generations, certainly people younger than me. Most of the religion in Game of Thrones does not really get you anywhere good. There is a lot of it, though. There are the old gods and the new gods, the many-faced god, the sparrows of the faith of the seven, that's really the new gods, if you've been following along. There's the drowned god. There's the Lord of Light and some others. Many of these gods are very demanding and punitive, but they do make promises and they deliver on what they say they're about, but it's all pretty dark, as with Arya. And some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, that's okay. Even the best of them, and I guess, you know, it's hard to say, probably the old gods from the Christian point of view might be the best. They're nature-oriented. There's a great tree with a face on it and bright red leaves that people can commune with if you happen to be attuned to it. There's a lot going on. But even the best of them, the one that Bran was involved in, left him without much of his own personality, if any. It was the cost for him gaining spiritual power. And what about that Lord of Light? Yeah, that is not Jesus, okay? Not Jesus, but a demanding deity who speaks through fire, and so really is kind of a Pentecost sort of God in a way, speaks through fire, and demands human sacrifice using fire. So these are the religions in the most defining pop cultural phenomenon of the millennial generation. And I think it says something about how religion is viewed in our culture today. It's mysterious, it's kind of demanding, it's weird, it might get you something, but probably nothing good. All right. So why does USA Today and others say it is defining? And this is very interesting to me. There is much uncertainty for the young people, really everyone, but this show focuses on young people a lot. There's much uncertainty for them. The Stark family, they grow up in their royalty, the King of the North, they're doing well. They have a good life compared to many people. And yet then the politics starts to change. Things start to change. It gets very uncertain for these young people. It becomes totally unpredictable after starting out well and very difficult, their lives. The author of that USA Today article I'm referencing is herself a millennial. And she writes, "Many millennials were taught that if we studied hard, went to a good college, got a good job, we'd be set for life. We'd find a nice partner, get married, have kids, buy a house and a car, and live just as our parents and their parents did. But that's not how it turned out," she says. "To own a house or a car is laughably out of reach for many. Not all of us will have kids. We are unemployed, underemployed, and saddled with crippling student loan debt. The political and social climate around us has gone from the chill Clinton era of our toddler and elementary school years." I love how she put that. By the way, my sister Miranda is a millennial, and I remember visiting her in Bethesda, Maryland, where she lived with my dad and stepmom, as she was going through these toddler and elementary years, and it was pretty chill, I gotta tell you. It's not a bad word for it. But then, she goes on to say, there's 9/11, and so living through that post 9/11 paranoia, she puts it, to the tumult of the recession and then the 2016 election and its aftermath. She goes on, "Nothing, not paychecks, love, or retirement is certain for us. But they had the Game of Thrones for 8 years and watched it every Sunday night, as the saying goes, religiously. On this day, when we celebrate the birth of the church, what do we have to say as the church to this experience of millennials? And really to everyone, because as we all know, and if we've lived a little while, we know life is really uncertain for all of us. So what do we say? As I'm writing this, things just kind of come to me, and the next thing that came to me was that Jesus made a difference in his world. The Jesus of history, we know him. He cared for people, the lost and the least. He healed the sick. He helped the poor. He spoke about justice for all when the religious people around him in power were not really about everyone. And certainly the government, the Roman oppression, was not for everyone. He talked about everyone being a beloved child of God. He brought people together. He was about prayer and action, both. But he knew where all that was leading. His life was very uncertain. He knew, and we can guess. We can guess if we just read the first part of the story that he's going to be killed for being about love in a cruel world. But this Christ event, as it is sometimes called, the Christ event could not be stopped. And Jesus spoke about the Spirit. And then his followers experienced the Spirit. And it was the Spirit that gave them the energy to continue, to become the church for more than just one day. The Holy Spirit, we heard in Acts, comes like a sound of the rush of a violent wind. It fills the entire house. It did where they were seated, the disciples. Divided tongues as a fire, I love this, as a fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. Again, this is so strange, right? If you've gotten used to hearing these words, remember how strange this sounds. What? Sounds a lot like Game of Thrones. Okay. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in languages as the Spirit gave them ability. So to all those out there who may not be that familiar with Christianity, who might be hearing this sermon, the church has made a lot of mistakes, right? There's the Jesus of history and all that amazing stuff that was going on with him and around him at the time. And then we tried to figure out what that would be like later, and the church has made a lot of mistakes. The people of each generation, we always think we understand. But throughout history, we see again and again how people and us too were limited by our time. But, and here's what today is about in many ways, the Spirit helps us be people of eternity. We do not need to be bound by this time because the Spirit helps us to stretch beyond our comfort zone, to be like Jesus, to walk in the way of love every day. Love is eternal, and when we act from love, we are following the leading of the Spirit. On this day of Pentecost, we celebrate that we have each other here in this church today and the church worldwide. Not just for ourselves, though. We celebrate that we are here for others who don't know about the goodness that we're discussing today. We're here for others, for anyone who needs a friend, a meal, hope, for those who need hope in uncertain times. For the church, our community, and the church universal, we pray. And I will conclude this bit of reflection with words and a prayer from a book some of you have heard me mentioning. It's called Eucharistic Prayers, prayers written for every single Sunday of the church year. It kind of brings together some of what I'm talking about. Let us pray. God of dreams and prophecy, send down upon us your gifts of wisdom, knowledge, and faith, of healing, discernment, and interpretation, that your church may be built up in the likeness of your Son. Let anyone who is hungry find in you the bread of life, and anyone who is thirsty find in you rivers of living water. Speak your word to all who are alone and in fear or despair, and let each one of your children hear your voice in their own language, whether that language be art or science, work or play. Sanctify your groaning creation that your universe may breathe your breath and be filled with your life anew, that we may love what you love and do what you do. Amen.